So easy, isn't it? I was thinking it's so easy to have wrong views about things. It's so easy to think about certain things and you think in one particular way, and yet you come to realise, actually, you've got it completely wrong. Sometimes you'll watch a film or something, and you then get to the end. I don't want to spoil the film for you, but if you've seen the film Sixth Sense, there's such an amazing twist towards the end, and you think, I never saw that. I remember years ago, very excitedly, in 1980, seeing the second Star Wars film, The Empire Strikes Back. I'd seen Star Wars on TV, but I hadn't seen it in the cinema. My mother thought I was too young to go. But seeing The Empire Strikes Back with my friends, three quarters of the way through the film, Darth Vader versus Luke Skywalker, and suddenly he says, no, Luke, I am your father. Wow. And everyone thinks, we'd never seen that coming. And then you, after many years, of course, those three Star Wars films, you watch them and you think, well, those films, they're all about Luke Skywalker. That's what it's all about. And then the new three films come out. They're the first three, even though they're the last three. If you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry. And then when you watch all six films, you realise, actually, you've got it all wrong. This isn't about Luke Skywalker at all. This is all about Anakin. It's all about Darth Vader. You see, you get a wrong view. There's one person in particular who just spans these six films. It's all about him. Not sure if this is going to win me credibility points with the young people, probably not, but a few years ago, McFly had a song out, and the song was entitled, It's All About You. Teenagers of a certain age are saying no to McFly, but that's what they sang. They sang, It's All About You. And as we come this morning, we come to church. I don't know why you're here this morning. It may be because you always come, it may be out of habit. It may be because somebody's brought you. Maybe you've never been before. I don't know why you've come this morning. I don't know what you think church is all about, but actually, it is all about one person. You may think, well, church is about coming together, drinking coffee, perhaps praying together. Church is about doing good things in the community. Church is about giving to charity. Church is just about nice people. But actually, it's all about one person, Jesus Christ. That's what I want us to look at this morning. It is a remarkable passage that we read together from Luke chapter 24. Just to bring you up to date, Jesus is a man who's done great miracles. He's done amazing things. Lots of people have kind of followed him. There were crowds following him for a while. Then the crowds kind of disappeared. Then the crowds came back. Then they disappeared. Then he enters Jerusalem, and the crowds are there. And you may have seen called Palm Sunday. You may remember the story, perhaps, of Palm Sunday. The crowds announce, if you like, the arrival of Jesus into Jerusalem. He's the coming king. That's what they announce him as. And yet, within a week, the crowd has completely rejected Jesus. There's a mock trial. They put him on a cross. They kill him. But then on the third day, they kill him on a Friday. On the Sunday morning, on the third day, Jesus has gone from the tomb. And now everything is starting to change once again. And the reading that we had, there were two men walking on a road. It's a road that goes towards a village called Emmaus. And as they're there, they are talking about the story of the day. The story of the day isn't about whether Gareth Bale is going to be sold to Real Madrid. The story of the day is not whatever was on the news yesterday, the train crash in Spain or anything like that. The news of the day was this man Jesus, this miracle worker who's been put on a cross. Everyone is talking about him. It's so sad, that's the conversation. We thought he was going to be the one. And then Jesus, as we read, appears and walks with them. He talks to them. And my text this morning is found in that passage. This is what Jesus says. Verse 25, Jesus said to them, how foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah, that's the promised one from the Old Testament, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And here's my key verse, my text. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, in other words, the Old Testament, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So we know that, as we'll see in a moment, the New Testament is all about Jesus. But the Old Testament, which was mainly written hundreds of years before Jesus was born in this world, Jesus is saying here that to these two men, the Old Testament is all about Jesus, and he explains to them the fact, this is all about me. So let's have a look, because we see the first thing I want us to think about is that Jesus and the cross was planned by God. Jesus coming into this world and then dying on a cross was all planned by God. Hindsight is a wonderful thing, isn't it? You can kind of look back on things. Even as young people, you look back on what happens early in your life and you think, if only I hadn't done that, or if only I'd said something on that occasion. Things change very quickly. The older you get, the more you realize how time goes quickly, doesn't it? Last week, it was in the news about things that have been released, kind of government papers, and things have been released from 30 years ago, so that would be 1983. I was in secondary school, I was some of your age then, in 1983. And in those days, one of the things that we used to talk about was known as the Cold War. People used to talk about the fact that at any moment, Russia could launch nuclear bombs, and at the same time, President Reagan in America would launch nuclear bombs. People talked about World War III. And people would make jokes like, what would you do if you had 2 minutes to live? That was a conversation people used to have all the time. There used to be a joke, what would you do if you had 2 minutes to live? People used to say, watch a Nissan rust. That used to be a joke. So you've got to be a certain age to find that funny. Nissans used to rust in the early... See, no cars rust today, do they? The young people have no idea what I'm talking about. Rust? What's that? Nissan? But people, that's what people used to talk about. There were pop videos made about the Cold War, about Russia bombing the world. Films were made. People used to talk about nuclear bunkers. And this week, we've just had papers released from the government where we've had things like the Queen's speech. The Queen had a speech prepared in case of nuclear war. Now, we look back on those days and think, well, it's just bizarre, isn't it? It's easy to look back and think, well, why on earth were we frightened? Why on earth were we scared about nuclear bombs? But actually, living through it at the time, we used to have conversations. What would you do if a nuclear bomb went off? What nuclear bunker could you find? What would happen to the government? That's conversations that we used to have. You see, time changes everything. We don't have conversations like that. It is only 30 years ago. Time changes things. We look back from the safety, if you like, of 2,000 years upon the cross of Jesus Christ, and timing is everything. Because 30 years can make a massive difference to the way that people think, but a few days can make a massive difference to the way that people think. There's a group of people on one Friday. They are inconsolable. They seem to have no future. Their hope has gone. Their leader has gone. The man they thought was the Messiah is dead. As far as they are concerned, their adventure is over. The cross, as Jesus dies on it, seems like an abject failure, and it seems like the end. But by Sunday, just a couple of days later, everything starts to change. Their view and the perspective of the cross is altering everything. Why? Because the cross and the fact that Jesus came into this world was completely planned by God. How do we know that? Jesus says to these two men, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, the Old Testament, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. In other words, the Old Testament is saying the Messiah is going to come and he's going to die. It's all planned. This isn't some last-minute change of plan. This is all planned by God. One of the things I didn't mention earlier is that I do chaplaincy with golf, and I do that on the European tour, so I get to meet some vaguely kind of famous people. And a few years ago, I was across in Germany, in Munich, for a golf tournament there. And one of the plans was that I'll just name drop a second, that I was going to meet Bernard Lange, who's a very famous golfer. And the plan was then to fly back Thursday night, get back quite late, drive from Gatwick Airport, get home, and then Friday afternoon, I was speaking in a youth camp down the Gower, down in South Wales. And my wife kept telling me, "You haven't planned this very well. What if something goes wrong? And are you sure you'll get back in time? You need to be fresh for the Friday. You need to be fresh for the weekend. Are you sure you're doing the right thing?" "Yeah, of course. What could possibly go wrong?" And I was with my friend early Thursday evening, in the airport. And we got there nice and early, plenty of time. And we didn't bother checking or going upstairs. Let's have something to eat first. So we had something to eat. The weather was lovely. We kind of sat just on the terrace of this lovely Munich airport. And it was very relaxed, all ready for the weekend. What could possibly go wrong? And then we went upstairs. Let's go. We may as well get ready for the plane. And we go upstairs. And we could see a few people kind of running around. And we could see then, as we got upstairs, EasyJet flight to Munich, cancelled. Oh, that's a bit of a problem. What are we going to do? And basically what happened was, it was World Cup year. France had been knocked out of the World Cup. And so because of that, the French air traffic controllers had gone on strike. No planes are going to fly across France. You get kicked out of the World Cup, you go on strike. So we kind of tried to kind of find a computer somewhere. We found the British Airways flight kind of terminal thing. How much for a flight back to the UK? "Oh, we've got some flights left." "Great, how much?" "Oh, that'll be £700 odd. "Okay, thank you." And off we went to somewhere else. And eventually we kind of, with a bit of Googling, a bit of help from someone who was particularly helpful, we managed to find alternative flights, which meant at 11 o'clock on a Thursday night, bearing in mind I'm preaching on Friday night, it meant catching a train from Munich across Germany to Stuttgart, trying to sleep, if I thought last night was bad, sleeping on a camp bed there. It meant sleeping on kind of a bench in the airport. You know, you see those sad people trying to sleep in an airport? Yeah, that was me. With cleaners, with the buffers coming at 4 o'clock in the morning. So it was a train journey from there to Stuttgart. And then 2 hours trying to sleep. And then the red-eye flight across from Stuttgart, which didn't go to Gatwick, where my car was, but went to Stansted. Getting off the plane at like 7 o'clock in the morning, then a tube from Stansted into London, train across London, down to Gatwick on the Gatwick Express. I got off the train. I had Griff Rhys-Jones, just a name drop again, in front of me on the seat. But at that point, I didn't care because I was so tired. Got off the train, went towards the car, went to grab my wallet. No wallet. That's the fastest I've ever prayed. And the fastest answer to prayer ever, because almost immediately as I said amen, there was a voice in the tannoy, "Could David Lewis come and find a terminal?" They'd found my wallet. So I got back to the car park, had my ticket, got my car out, travelled from Gatwick back to Swansea, got home at about 1 o'clock, slept for 2 hours, went down for a youth weekend. You see, I had all these plans set in place. Everything was clear. It was going to run like smooth, like clockwork, I said to my wife. But I had to change all my plans. Why? I'm not in control of anything. I'm not in control of whether France win the World Cup or get kicked out. I'm not in control of French air traffic controllers going on strike. I'm not in control of any of that. So my plans have to change. But God is a God who is sovereign. God is on the throne. God can control things. God is all powerful. And God orders things and plans things. And the cross isn't some last minute change of plan. Jesus coming isn't because of something that was unforeseen. No, God knows. And God planned it. Think back just in the Old Testament. Go back right in the beginning to Genesis. Adam and Eve sin. The first promise in the Old Testament, we find it in Genesis 3:15. The first promise, God announces that there's going to be someone who will basically crush the head of the serpent. There's going to be a serpent slayer. In other words, there's going to be a savior who's going to come. But as he comes, even in that first promise, as he comes to destroy evil, he's going to have his heel bruised. So the first promise mentions a savior who's going to be somehow kind of suffering or struck. First promise. It's planned by God. There's no last minute change of plan. Jesus coming and dying is part of the plan. Right in the beginning. How does sin enter the world? Via a tree. What does Jesus do? He comes, doesn't he? And he dies on a tree. Throughout the Old Testament, there is symbolism. These symbols showing us, pointing us to the fact that a Messiah is coming. And when you look at the life of Jesus, you see this is no last-minute accident. This is no last-minute change of plan. This has all been ordered by God. Think of Psalm 22. It's the hymn book of the Old Testament. It starts with the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? What does Jesus say on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? Or you have these prophets who come. Isaiah chapter 53. It's a passage which is so wondrous, so descriptive of a savior who's going to come and suffer for his people. A servant who will suffer. Wonderful words which remind us this is no last minute accident. This has all been planned by God. Think of what Isaiah says. Listen to these words for a moment. This is what he says. Surely he took up our pain, bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds, we are healed. Those words written about 750 years before Jesus even came into this world. All those prophecies, those songs, those promises, all the Old Testament pointing to one man. Why? It is all about Jesus. And it is no last minute accident. It is no last minute change of plan. It is all planned. I don't know if you're any good at chess, but I'm useless at chess. My wife bought me a chess computer once. And I've got kind of two pre-planned moves. I move one pawn there, and I move my rook out, and that's it. That's my plan gone. But I'm not in control, am I? But the best chess players, the best ones, are not like me. I just basically react to whatever the other person is doing. They move that piece, well, I'll move that piece. I'm playing the tune, if you like, that's been set by the opponent. I'm following them. I'm not setting the agenda. They are. They are setting the pace. They are setting the moves. Not me, because I'm not really good. That's why they're called grandmasters, the best players. But God is the greatest grandmaster. He is sovereign. He is in control. He is like that master chess player who knows exactly what move you're going to make and counters everything because he's in control. And Jesus coming into this world, and the cross is not God's last-minute change of plan reaction to sin. God knew Adam and Eve would sin. God, in his master plan, permitted that. Why? Well, we don't really know. Not ultimately. But we do know that it tells us and reminds us that God is gracious and loving and kind. And the cross and Jesus coming is not God's weakness. In fact, it demonstrates God's love for us. The New Testament reminds us that it demonstrates that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And our text here reminds us that it's all predicted, it's all planned out. Because in our lives, when we react to changing circumstances, like me changing my travel plans home from Munich, it shows my weakness, doesn't it? It shows I'm not in control. we manage the best we can. But the cross and Jesus coming shows actually God's strength. This is not God's weakness, this is God's strength. Why? Because it's all about Jesus. That is for him, for his glory, to show him, to show that he is a mighty Saviour. So, that's the first thing we see. Everything is about Jesus. He is the centre of everything. He is planned. Everything was planned. Second thing we see, everything revolves around Jesus and the cross. This camp that the young people have come to this week, we have fun, we get wet, hopefully in the swimming pool. We'll need it by tomorrow, I would have thought. We'll have lovely food, as we've already had. We'll have enjoyment, we'll have games, there'll be lots of things going on. But ultimately, actually, it will all be about knowing Jesus Christ. Everything revolves around him on camp. As a church, there are lots of things you do. You have 50th birthday barbecues, I've heard. And you have prayer meetings for missionary work. And you have tea and coffee afterwards, and you have prayer. And we sing songs, and we do different things. But actually, church is all about Jesus Christ. Everything, in fact, in the whole universe is about Jesus Christ and for him. When we think back to the Second World War, an amazing war to study, isn't it? But actually, when we think of the war, you can't think about it without thinking about Hitler. The war really was all about Adolf Hitler, wasn't it? Fascinating program, a couple of programs on earlier this year on BBC Two about the fall and rise of Adolf Hitler, kind of charting his life and his rise to power. And the Second World War, ultimately, it is all about Hitler. It is all about the British people and Churchill and the Americans coming to help and all that kind of thing. Yeah, that's true. But actually, ultimately, the Second World War, for right or for wrong, is all about Hitler. This universe, everything is all about Jesus Christ. Everything in the Bible, everything in history is his story. That's what history is. It all revolves around Jesus Christ. The Son of God, and more accurately, actually, it all revolves around Jesus Christ and him dying on a cross. When Mark writes his gospel, with the young people, we'll be looking at quite a few of the stories from Mark's gospel in the week. Mark writes his account of Jesus' life. I wonder if you read the biography of people, and if over half of the book centered upon 1 week in somebody's life, then you would say that 1 week is especially significant and particularly important. Mark, as he writes his gospel, basically half of Mark's gospel is taking up with the last week of Jesus' life. It shows how significant that last week is because it's all about the crucifixion. It's all about Christ. When the Apostle Paul comes, the man who writes so much of the New Testament, what does he preach on? He preaches, he tells us, Christ crucified. That's the center of Paul's message whenever he preaches, Christ crucified. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes, we read of it in the book of Acts, Peter preaches to a massive crowd. What is the center of his message? The center is Jesus Christ dying on a cross. So, Jesus dying on a cross dominates the Old Testament. It certainly dominates the Gospels, and it dominates the New Testament, the letters as well. The letters, particularly the ones that Paul wrote. Paul writes to a church in Rome, Romans, different churches, different people, different cultures. All the time, Paul keeps coming back to the cross of Christ. In Romans, it's the greatest letter described in the New Testament. For the first four chapters, Paul spells out the problem we all face, sin. The fact that we are godless, the fact that we lack godliness, the fact that we sin and reject God. For four chapters, Paul tells us you need a Savior for these reasons. And then in chapter 5, verse 6, we have one of those great kind of hub verses. Everything revolves around it. The letter's been dark, almost without hope. And then we read this. When we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's Paul's message. Christ died for people like you and for people like me. All of the Bible, it revolves around Jesus Christ, and it revolves around him crucified. And I wonder this morning, have you ever thought about that? Have you ever considered what the Bible is like, who it's about? Have you ever considered what church is about? Have you ever considered what the universe is about? This is all about Jesus. Yeah, it gets hijacked by other things. It's like Christmas, isn't it? Christmas is supposed to be all about Christ. It's hijacked by so many other things, isn't it? But it should be all about Christ. And our lives should be all about Jesus Christ. The universe declares, after all, his majesty. And what happens? Because we're sinners, we reject him, and we try and put everything and anything else in his place. Now, everything revolves around Jesus Christ. And when we go and face God, that is what we'll find. It's all about him. So everything revolves around Christ. The cross was planned by God. Third thing I want to say is that without Jesus Christ, there is no Christianity. It does not exist. It is not real. Imagine for a moment, fast forward in time to the autumn, and we have the Autumn Internationals in Cardiff, and the Millennium Stadium is packed, 75,000 people, all dressed in red, a few people dressed in black, because Wales are playing the All Blacks. Great anticipation. Wales haven't beaten them since 1953, I think it is, 60 years this year. And the atmosphere builds. Everyone is excited. The TV cameras are in place. The commentators are ready. They're getting excited. The teams come out. The referee is there. The anthems are sung. The hairs standing up in the back of your neck. Then the All Blacks, I won't do it all. They do the haka. Referee blows his whistle. But this game is like no other because the health and safety people have taken over. And so as the referee blows his whistle, they've decided that as they play, there's not going to be a ball. No ball games allowed in the Millennium Stadium. So this game, as they're running around the pitch with no ball, it kind of looks like rugby. Well, actually, as the commentators are commentating, it kind of sounds a bit like rugby. But there's no ball. And you say, well, how on earth can you have rugby without a ball? Well, whatever is going on, whatever it is, it isn't rugby. It may be kind of wrestling, sumo wrestling, maybe kind of jumping up in the air, it may be running around, but it's not rugby because you have to have a ball to have rugby. Whatever you have, it isn't rugby. Intelligent, often well-meaning people will try and tell you that actually you can have Christianity. You don't need Jesus. You certainly don't need his death on the cross, but you can have Christianity without him. Let me tell you, in the authority of the Bible, the Word of God, you cannot have Christianity without Jesus Christ. It is all about him. And it is all about him dying on a cross. He is Christianity. It does not exist without him. It is more bizarre than a game of rugby without a ball. What do we have without a crucified Savior? We have some form of Judaism, like you'll do in RE in school. But we'll be back to kind of animal sacrifices. We'll be back to slaughtering animals. We'll be back to having scapegoats. We'll be back to having towns for certain people who've done bad crimes. All those things that we read of in the Old Testament will have to come back. But the problem is, as we've already seen, actually, all those things were pointing forward to a man who's already come. They were just symbols. They were just things there to help us to understand more about Jesus. They're all pointed to him. So what do we have? We have nothing at all. We just have, actually, a bunch of people meeting together who like singing. That's all we have. Ah, but you say, I know Christians, they're lovely people. They like Jesus, but they don't like his death. But that is like rugby without a ball. I could tell you this morning that, you know, I'm a great footballer. And I go to the Liberty Stadium. in Swansea, and I put a Swans kit on, and I run on the pitch. And I could do that on a Thursday afternoon if I run past the security guard. But it doesn't mean that I play for the Swans. I can dress up. I can do all kinds of things, but it doesn't make it real. You cannot separate Jesus Christ from Christianity. You cannot separate the death of Jesus Christ from his life. And you cannot separate any of those things from the reality of Christian living today. It is central in the Bible. It is central in everything that we do and everything that we believe. To be a Christian is to follow a crucified Savior. Without him, we have no hope. Without him, we are back to being as bad as the disciples on Good Friday. We've got no future. We've got no hope. But after Jesus dies, he comes back on the third day and gives not only the disciples hope, but he gives you and me hope as well. Because the fact that he not only dies, but comes back again, reminds us that sin and death has been dealt with. He has dealt with it. And that's what Christianity is. And that's what this camp is all about. That's what this church is all about. It is about a crucified Savior to follow. A Savior, one to save us from our sins. This morning, if you think you're a Christian, but you're not relying on a crucified Jesus Christ for the salvation of your sins, then whatever you are, you're not a Christian, not in the way that the Bible describes one. Ah, but you say, why follow the Bible? Well, Jesus did. He followed the Bible. He believed in the Bible. He comes to it, doesn't he? The Old Testament says, explains to these two men everything that was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. He believed. And he prayed that you would be changed by the word of God. When he's praying in a particular room, he prays this, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. In other words, he prays, God, change them by your word. The word of God, which is all about Jesus, could change you. It can. This morning, Jesus on a cross, the Son of God. It's all about him. It was planned by God. It's not last minute change of plan. It was planned. It wasn't the devil winning or evil winning. It was God winning. And everything revolves around him and his death. You can't have Christianity without him and his death. And that is the gospel. That is good news for you this morning, because it gives us great hope and it gives us a great future. So this morning, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ and him crucified? Are you going to fall over it? Are you going to kind of stumble over it like it's a stumbling block? Do you think it's a foolishness? Do you think it's just madness? Or is it central in your life? Our prayer for the young people and for all of us this morning is that Christ and him crucified will be central in every part of your life. And I've got a challenge for you this morning, particularly for the young people, but for us all. And that is, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, it is good to tell other people. Tell two people. Today, I follow Jesus Christ. You might have to swallow hard before you do it. Work up a bit of courage, but do it. And if you're not a believer, tell someone today. Tell someone that you're not a believer. Be honest. When I was 12, I mentioned earlier, I wasn't really being honest. It took me till I was 19, 20 to be honest with myself and say, I am not a Christian. I know what a Christian is, and I know that I need Jesus. And it's helpful to be honest. So if you're a believer, tell two people. If you're not, tell someone today. And we will pray for you. And we will pray that you will find Jesus Christ, because everything in this universe revolves around him.